We're in our fifth lesson out of six in the series, The Dark Side. And I've tried to remind you, and I will this morning. In fact, the verse that I've read the last 4 weeks is actually part of our lesson this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And so we talked about how we're in that spiritual war. And we talked about how in any war, it's valuable to know who you're fighting against. And so in the first part of this series, we had a lesson on Satan, we had a lesson on demons, and we had a lesson on paranormal. And I've mentioned the last 4 weeks that Satan tries to use two strategies on us. He tries to get us to ignore him and say that he does, you know, and believe that he doesn't exist. Or he tries to get us to be afraid of him, and let that fear immobilize us. Satan is real. He is powerful. He's the prince of the power of the air, the Bible says. But Jesus is greater and is always victorious. And that was the point of our lesson last week, fear not. If we're in the Lord, if we're in Christ, we don't need to be afraid of any form of darkness. We don't need to be afraid of any of the powers that we're fighting against. And so we don't need to have any fear. And the next two lessons, this week and next week, sort of reinforces that fact that we shouldn't be afraid, because this morning we're going to talk about the armor, the battle armor that God has given us to fight in this battle. And then next week, we're going to talk about the battle plan that God has given us to be victorious in this battle. And so the point of the lesson this morning is that God equips us with everything we need to fight and win the spiritual battle that we're in. So, Satan hates it. Satan hates it when we choose to obey God and follow him. When we get saved, he has lost our soul forever. There's nothing that he can do to reclaim our soul for hell. But he'll do his best to make sure we don't influence anybody else going to heaven. And so he'll come in, he'll attack us. He'll try to defeat us. He'll try to pull us away from God. He'll try to make us ineffective in our testimony for God. And so even though we're Christian, it doesn't mean that he gives up on us. It means he comes after us. That's one of the reasons that Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And so Satan attacks, but we have the Holy Spirit. And as we were reminded last week, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Again, Satan's in the world. He's the prince of the power of the air. But the one that's in us, the Holy Spirit, is greater than Satan. And in addition to having the Holy Spirit, God equips us with everything that we need. All the armor, so to speak, the terminology that Paul uses, he equips us with the armor that we need to withstand, to fight off, to defend ourselves, to battle against Satan. So we are in the book of Ephesians this morning. It's one of the epistles that Paul wrote while he was in prison, probably in prison in Rome, probably under guard, and perhaps even chained to a Roman soldier. And most people think that he used the armor of the Roman foot soldier as his pattern. Of course, the Holy Spirit inspired him. But you can just imagine, if he's writing this letter in the Roman prison, chained to a Roman soldier, all he had to do was look over and review the armor that soldier had on to make it come alive, to see it in his mind as he wrote the church at Ephesus about it. We know from the book of Acts that Paul visited Ephesus for a real brief time on his second missionary journey, but on his third missionary journey, he went to Ephesus and he stayed there for 3 years. And so he wrote this letter to the Ephesians, he wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, and in it he clarified what the church is, he told them how to become a part of it, and then he told them how to behave in it. And then that section on how to behave in the church is where our lesson is this morning, the last chapter, chapter 6. In that section, he reminds the Ephesians that they are in a spiritual battle, and that, again, that God has given them some armor that they need to put on to wage that battle. So, three parts of the lesson this morning. Number one, we are in a spiritual battle. Number two, God equips us and protects us completely. And then number three, equipped by God, we can act with boldness and confidence as we witness for him. So we start in chapter 6, verses 10 through 13 this morning, where the Bible says this. Finally, and again, chapter 6 is the last chapter in the book of Ephesians, and so Paul's wrapping it up. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand." Having done all, stand. So, he says, my brethren. Again, he was writing to the church at Ephesus. He was writing to Christians. And he says, be strong. Now, that's a verb. And it means to be endued or empowered with strength. Again, it's a passive imperative verb, which means that somebody else is doing the acting. Somebody else is enduing you or empowering you. And that somebody else, of course, in this case, is God. And so Paul is saying, hey, you be strong. You let God empower you. You let God give you his strength. So he says, be strong in the Lord. And that word in means by, in the sphere of. So the strength that we require for the spiritual warfare doesn't come from within ourselves. It comes from God. It's directed through the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And it is only available to those that have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, that word power means great force, great vigor. That word might means ability and forcefulness. And so you put the two words together, what it means is you have the power to get it done. You have the power, and again, it's not ours, it comes from God, but you have a great power that will allow you to accomplish what needs to be accomplished in this battle that we're fighting against these evil forces. So in verse 11, again, Paul's familiar with the Roman soldier. He saw many of them in his travels around the world because Rome was everywhere and their soldiers were everywhere. And again, he probably wrote this letter while he was in a Roman prison, chained to a Roman soldier. And so he says, put on the whole armor of God. And when he says whole, he means put on every piece. Don't leave anything out. Take it completely. That armor is provided by God. But he says, you as a believer, you as a Christian, need to put it on. You need to put it on. I've been on Joe lately, Joe Liberty. I said, Joe, so now that you've had your motorcycle accident, and if you know Joe, when he rode his motorcycle before his accident, he didn't wear a helmet. All he wore was a bandana, you know, a handkerchief wrapped around his head. I said, Joe, if you ever go back to riding a motorcycle, are you going to put on a helmet? He said, probably not. I said, Joe, God was trying to teach you a lesson. He said, I don't think I'll ever ride a motorcycle again. I'm going to get a tricycle, you know, one of those things with three wheels. I said, well, okay, but I still think you should wear a helmet. It's foolish to have protection like that and not use it. Policemen at different times, they dress themselves in bulletproof vests. Now, if a policeman was going into a situation where he thought people were going to be shooting at him, it would be foolish of him to leave that bulletproof vest in his locker. And it's foolish for us as Christians to go into this war against Satan, into the spiritual battle that we're fighting, and leave the armor in the closet, leave the armor at home. It's just foolish. We know we're going into battle, and that's what Paul was trying to tell the Ephesians. You know you're going into battle. Satan's going to, he's constantly on the attack. He roams around as a roaring lion, seeking who he may attack. And again, Satan's not like God. He's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same place. And so, you know, as long as he's attacking somebody else, we're okay. But you can't think like that because he's got plenty of demons and got helpers all around him that help him. And so, you know, we're under constant attack. And to go out without our armor is foolish. And so we need to put it on. He says, put on the whole armor of God. Because we battle, that verse says, against the wiles of the devil. You see, from the very beginning, the devil has not fought fair. He is sneaky. He is deceitful. He is cunning. He'll use every trick in the book. It's only when we put on the armor of God that we can stand against all the deceitful methods that Satan pulls out of his bag to use against us. And so Paul says, hey, just again, he says, know who your enemy is. And again, he's going to say in that next verse, we're not fighting with other people. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting the forces of darkness. And they don't fight fair. They're not going to fight fair. They're going to hit you below the belt. And the only way that you can make it, you can't make it on your own. You can make it because you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit and you have God's power. But God says, hey, even though you have my power, I want you to be dressed in these things. He says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Again, wrestling is hand-to-hand combat where one person tries to throw another one to the ground. In Paul's day, in the games, wrestling was part of the Olympics, and you won your wrestling match when you were able to pin your opponent down with your hands around his neck. That was the sign of victory in a wrestling match in the ancient Olympics. Now, I think, is wrestling still part of the Olympics? I guess I don't know. Huh? Still have wrestling? Oh, yeah, I know they still have it at school. Okay. They put what?
Ribbon dancing.
Oh, the ribbon dancing, yeah. but I don't think that, you know, you have to pin your opponent with your hand around their neck to get a win in wrestling today. But that's the way that it used to be. And so Paul said, look, we're not in hand-to-hand combat. We're not fighting flesh and blood. We don't have a physical opponent. He wanted the Ephesians to be clear. He wanted them to understand. We're not fighting against other human beings. Now, again, sometimes Satan indwells other human beings, and other human beings come against us, but they come in the power of the one that possesses them. And Paul says, we're not fighting against other human beings. And he lists them. We're fighting principalities. We're fighting powers. We're fighting the rulers of the darkness of this world. We're fighting spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, some Bible scholars read that, and they put particular meaning to each of those terms. And they say that Paul is spelling out a hierarchy of evil forces that all do the bidding of Satan that oppose the work of Christ. Others see the list as just a way of reinforcing that we're not fighting against people, we're fighting against a host of evil forces that are loosed in this world. And so, whatever the case it is, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if Paul is spelling out a hierarchy or if he's just saying, hey, just know, we're not fighting against human beings. We're fighting against the dark side. We're fighting against Satan and his demons and everything that they bring up against us. And so he says, I want you to take the whole armor of God. Because the human resources that we have, the human ability that we have, are not sufficient to stand against the devil. We need the armor that God provides, And it's only with that armor that we'll be able to withstand in the evil day. Now again, some people read that, those words evil day, and think that Paul was talking about a specific particular day. I don't think he was. I think he was talking about our day, the day of the Ephesians and our day. The evil days that we live in now. The evil days that the Ephesians lived in, where there were attacks from Satan. Hey, back in that day, Christians were being persecuted, just like they are today. They were being killed, just like they are today. They were being thrown in jail, just like they are today. They were being deprived of their livelihood and their property, just like they are today. Not so much in our country yet, but in other parts of the world. If you're a Christian, you stand for Christ. You pay a price. And Paul says, hey, that evil, we live in it. And the only way we're going to be able to withstand it is to put on the armor that God gives us. And so he says, having done all. In other words, once we've made the preparation, once we've, you know, allowed the Holy Spirit to give us God's power, once we've donned or put on the armor of God, he says, stand. Just stand. Just stand. God will allow you to do that. His power will allow you to do that. Don't back down. I like what the author said in the books that you have to study. The armor that we're going to talk about, there's nothing that covers the back. Absolutely no armor on the back. I mean, the front is fully protected. And so a Roman soldier knew that retreat was not an option, because if they turned their back on the enemy, they opened themselves up for mortal wounds. In the same way. Now, I was thinking about this this week. We put on the armor of God, and you know the Bible says for us to tell Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, I don't want Satan behind me. I want him right out front so I can see him. I want him up right out front where, you know, I have the shield of righteousness to protect me. Now, I know you probably can't put those two passages together, and we need to get them out of our way, but I don't want him attacking from the back. That's why we need to be wary. That's why Peter says that we need to be vigilant. We need to look for the attacks, because if he can, he'll come up behind us and attack us from behind. All right, let's move on. Verses 14 through 17. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, what's the armor? Paul said in the previous verses, put on the whole armor of God. Well, in these verses, he's going to spell it out. And he mentions six, some people think seven when we get down to the next section. But in these verses, he mentions six pieces of armor. Again, based on what he saw, he was familiar with the Roman soldiers and what they wore. And so he describes these pieces of God's armor and probably describes them in the order in which the Roman soldiers put them on. Okay? So he says, having your loins girt about with truth. Again, that referred to the belt or the girdle that the Roman soldiers wore underneath their breastplate. It secured the armor. It held small pieces of equipment. And in some cases, it was a back support, okay, for the soldier. So your loins girt about, in other words, the belt of truth. Now, Paul says the truth is not what the world says is true. And it's certainly not what Satan tries to portray as truth. Truth comes from God. Absolute truth comes from God. It's contained in his word. We get it in the Bible. And where God is the God of truth, we know Satan is a liar. The Bible says he's the father of all lies. And so if we're going to stand against a liar, if we're going to stand against the attacks of somebody that has no hesitation to tell a lie, has no hesitation to misrepresent the truth, if we're going to stand against an enemy like that, then we need to be anchored. We need to be wrapped. We need to stand on the truth of God. We need to stand on the truth that's in the Bible. The best way to fight a lie is with the truth. I have people all the time come up to me and try to tell me things about different people. And I say, that's not true. Because I know, in some cases, I know. They hear something about somebody and they make assumptions and they jump to conclusions and they come to me with their conclusions. Did you hear? I said, listen, that's not true. And if I can, in some cases, I will tell them the truth. If it's breaking confidence, I can't. But and so I say, now listen, I know what you heard, but you only heard part of the story. You didn't hear the rest of the story, and you're jumping to a conclusion that's false. And in effect, you're lying about that person because you're not telling the truth about them. Usually, at that point, they don't want to tell me anything else. But that's okay. The best way to fight a lie is with the truth. And so Paul says, the first thing you put on is that belt of truth that comes from God. Then he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the breastplate, just like it says, is a piece of armor that fit over the soldier's chest. It protected the organs in his upper body. It protected his heart. It protected his lungs. It protected his liver, the organs that are contained in our chest cavity. And so the breastplate that Paul says to put on is righteousness. Okay? Now, that means that word brings to mind a couple things. It brings to mind the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. And remember, our righteousness in Jesus Christ is something that God imparts to us when we receive Jesus as our Savior. He declares us righteous, not because we are, but because Jesus is. And when we come to Him and receive Him as our Savior, He gives to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We sing that song, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. And so the breastplate of righteousness is the righteousness that's part of it is the righteousness that's imparted to us because of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ. But the righteousness Paul's also talking about is the right living that God calls us to after we get saved. Okay? And so Adam mentioned it. I asked Jordan, the groom, yesterday, I said, Jordan, when you went into the Marines, did they give you an instruction manual? And he was very Marine-like when he said, yes, sir. I said, does that instruction manual tell you how you ought to act as a Marine? Yes, sir. And he said it just about that loud. I said, does it tell you how to be a success as a Marine? Yes, sir. I said, well, God's given you an instruction manual just like that for your marriage. I can tell by your actions that you're a good Marine. You're only going to be a good husband as you get into this book and read the instructions that God gives men for husbands. And we're only going to be good Christians if we get into the instruction book that God has left us, how to live the Christian life, how to live a life of obedience, how to live a life of righteousness. That is God's expectation for His children. And so Paul says, hey, you need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You need to have that righteousness that, in fact, you can't put on the armor of God without the righteousness that you have in Christ, unless you have that righteous relationship that only comes through Jesus Christ. There's no use for you to put on God's armor. He's not going to give it to you. But once you get saved and have the righteousness that God's impart, then you need to put on the righteousness of right living that's defined in this book and do live a life of integrity, which means that we're going to do right in every situation regardless of who's looking. I mean, we're going to do right in every situation, regardless whether we're with a bunch of other Christians or whether we're by ourselves. I've heard Christians say, well, it's all right for me to sin in the privacy of my own home because nobody ever sees it. And I always tell them, you're crazy. First of all, if you're sinning in your house, your family's going to see it. And more important than that, God is going to see it. You can't hide anything from God. I mean, he knows what we think. I mean, we may have our tongue bridled, but he knows what we think. So I got to tell you something. If you read the little piece in the bulletin this morning, it tells a story of a guy that came to a stop at a stop sign, and there was a lady behind him that when he stopped got so mad because she wanted to make it through the light, she started yelling at him and cussing at him and making all sorts of wicked gestures toward him. Right? And when she was in the middle of her rant, she heard a little knock on her window. It was a policeman. He ordered her out of the car and told, get out, put your hands on the car, put handcuffs on her, and took her to jail. She was booked, thrown in the holding cell. A couple hours later, the policeman, the sergeant came and let her out, brought her back to the booking desk, and there was the arresting officer. And he said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. But when I saw the bumper sticker that said, what would Jesus do on your car? And when I saw the bumper sticker that said, follow me to Sunday school, and when I saw that little fish emblem of a Christian, and I heard you, what you were saying and what you were gesturing toward that man, I thought you stole that car. And I'm so sorry I made that mistake. So I wrote that yesterday morning. Send a bulletin to Adam. I'll be doggone if on the way to a wedding, some slowpoke elderly citizen decided that she needed all three lanes of the freeway. I get in this lane to go around her, she'd pull right in front of me. I get back in this lane, she'd pull right in front of me. She'd get over in the fast lane, going 45 miles an hour. If I hadn't written that, I would have said some things that were not kind. I was convicted by my own preaching. So here's the point. God looks at how we live our life. He has some expectations about how we're going to live, about how we should live our life. And his expectation is that we live a life of righteousness. And so what Paul's saying is, hey, don't try to fight Satan coming after you. If you're living in sin, you put on that breastplate of righteousness. You live the way you're supposed to. Don't think you're going to be successful in this battle against evil forces if the world can't tell the difference between you and them. You're not going to be successful. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. I got to hurry. Number three. Your feet shod with the preparation of peace. Roman soldiers wore shoes made of leather that had nails in the bottom of them. Not full-length nails, but small, sort of like our cleats, you might compare them to today. But they were thicker on the top part. It provided protection for their feet, but it also provided them traction. So regardless of what kind of terrain they were in, it kept them from slipping when they were trying to fight. And so it says your feet shod. It means we need to put them on. Just like we need to put the other pieces of armor on, we need to put we need to shod our feet, put on our feet the preparation of peace. Now, preparation means readiness, okay? Readiness. Peace is the peace that we get from God. Again, we get that peace when we receive Jesus Christ, our Savior. God, Jesus makes peace between us and God. But it's also a peace that we have as we walk through this world. A peace that comes from the security that we can feel in Christ, a peace that comes from the stability that we can feel in Christ. And that peace, knowing that we have peace with God, and knowing that that peace, again, is not because of something that we did, but because of something that God did for us, we can stand without slipping because we have that stability, that foundation in our footwear, so to speak. Number four, verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, that word above all means in every circumstance, in every situation, and it could mean, hey, this is the one of greatest importance, okay? This shield. And again, a shield was what a soldier held in front of him, usually made out of metal, usually big enough that they could get their whole body behind if they needed to. I mean, they could crouch down and the shield would cover their whole body. If it was a troop or a battalion of soldiers, they had a way to lock their shields together, and so it could become a wall that they could fight from behind and use as their defense. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Back in those days, the enemy would take their arrows, they would dip the tips of those arrows in tar, and then they would set the arrows on fire before they shot them. And again, the Romans, with their shields, that arrow would hit the shield, fall to the ground, and the fire would go out. And so Paul says, hey, we need the shield of faith. The shield of faith will do the same thing for us that the Romans' shields do for them. Satan is going to fire his fiery darts at us. Now, what that means is, he'll use every circumstance that comes into our life to shoot at us to try to get us away from God. He'll use everything that he can to discourage us. He'll use everything that he can. Every circumstances that comes, he'll use. And again, Job's a good example. Job had a testimony. I mean, he lived for God. He pleased God. God said, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's not a more upright man on the earth, one that fears me and hates evil. And Satan said, I bet I can get him. Just let me at him. And again, he threw all sorts of things, bad things, at Job. And yet, what was it that protected Job from the fiery darts that Satan shot at him? It was his faith in God. That's what protects us, our faith in God. Job said, though he slay me, still will I trust him. If we have a faith in God that says, hey, I trust God in everything, doesn't matter what my current circumstances are, doesn't matter, Satan's using them as fiery darts to try to get me down. He's not going to get me down because I trust God. I trust that he knows what he's doing. I trust that the circumstances he's allowed to come into my life are there for a purpose, are there for a reason. He's going to use them for good. Maybe not my good, but for somebody else's good. And so I'm going to stand because I'm hidden behind this shield of faith in God that, again, he knows what he's doing. And then number six, the helmet of salvation. Protects the head. Salvation is an act of God. It starts when he forgives us our sins. It'll be fulfilled someday when he saves us from the very presence of sin when we get to heaven. You know, oftentimes, and I'm going to mention this in my sermon this morning, oftentimes we think of salvation as a matter of the heart. We think about it as an emotion. But salvation is also it's a matter of our minds. It's a matter of our minds. It involves a mental process. It involves thinking. Okay? After we get saved, Paul says that we should be transformed to Christ. He says, don't be conformed to the world. You be transformed to Christ. And he said, you do that by the renewing of your mind. So take on the helmet of salvation. If we're going to be spiritual people, we need to think spiritual things. Then, number six, the sword of the Spirit. Sword used by soldiers in close combat, both defensive and offensive weapon. Spiritual sword is the Word of God, the Bible. It's the source of God's instruction for how we ought to live in a godly way. It's what we use to defend our faith. It's what we use to renew our hearts and our minds. So it's the sword of the Spirit. And again, reminding us that the Word of God was inspired by the Spirit, and it's the Spirit today that will instruct us and help us apply those instructions that we get. All right, I only have a couple minutes left. Let's look at the last three verses, verses 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now, some people think that Paul was offering up a seventh piece of armor, prayer. Other people say, well, prayer is what we should put on. Prayer is what we ought to use to put on every piece of this personal armor. And it certainly helps us as we pray for truth, as we pray to live a righteous life, all the different things that we talked about as the armor. And so I like to think about it this way. You think about an army. An army is only successful in battle if they keep the lines of communication open with headquarters. I mean, the lines of communication with headquarters is where they get their orders. It's also where they call for supplies that they need to fight the battle. And if the enemy can cut off the lines of communication between headquarters and the army, then they have the army at their mercy, because, you know, they can't get further direction and they can't order more supplies that they need for the fight. And so prayer is us keeping the communication lines open between us in this spiritual army fighting this spiritual war, keeping our lines of communication open with our headquarters, heaven. When we pray, we are affirming our dependence upon God. When we pray, we are telling God, hey, I'm dependent on you. I'm depending on you. And we ought to be persuasive. I mean, we ought to be persistent and persuasive in our prayers. And we see that in Paul's use of the words always, which comes from the Greek word kairos, which means at all times, on all occasions, and the word all, passa, P-A-S-A, all and every. And so he says there in that verse, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Now again, prayer is a general term for prayer. It can mean any kind of prayer. Supplication is where you're asking specifically for something, okay? And so praying always, as you put on this armor, as you go into this battle, keep your lines of communication open. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The Spirit, Holy Spirit, helps us pray. And watching. Satan's going to attack. We need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. With all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In other words, Paul says, hey, just keep praying. Don't quit praying. You need to pray. He said in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. And he says, pray for the other saints. Pray for other Christians. Pray for those that are in the family with you. Pray for those that are in this battle with you. You know, prayer is one of the best things that we can do to maintain church unity. Do you ever think about that? One of the best things we do. Because if we're praying for other people, it's hard to fuss with them. I mean, if we're really praying for them and asking God to bless them and give them what they need in their life, it's hard to fuss with them. So he says, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me. He said, I want you to pray for me too. Now again, he was in prison. And you might think that he said, you know, that he might have been worried about his health, or he might have been worried about, you know, his physical condition, or a sense that, you know, he couldn't go out and get stuff he needed. He might have had needs, physical needs in his life, but Paul wasn't concerned about anything like that. Here's what he was concerned about. He says, I want you to pray for me that utterance may be given unto me, that words may be given unto me, that messages may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He said, here's what I want you to pray for me. He said, I want you to pray that my being in prison won't affect my boldness. Now, he was in prison for being bold and preaching Christ. That's why they locked him up in the first place. They told him to quit preaching, and he wouldn't. But he says, I want you to pray that that won't affect my boldness. I want you to pray that I'll get words and messages from God, and I'll open my mouth boldly to proclaim, and that mystery is something that was unknown at one time but has been made known. And so the mystery of the gospel is that, you know, that God was going to send his son to die in our place. That was only pictured for a while, but it was made known by Jesus Christ and the apostles, and it's the gospel that Paul preached. So he says, I want to be bold. And I tell you what, I think Paul was. I think when those Roman soldiers were chained to him, he had a captive audience. I think he preached Christ to those soldiers. And I think he was bold about it. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find a contingent of Roman soldiers. And if we go up to them and say, why are you here? He said, I'm here because of that crazy preacher I was chained to in prison. He wouldn't shut up. He kept talking about Jesus. I couldn't resist it. I came to Christ. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds. I am God's representative in this kingdom that I am, that I am in, this jail, that in this prison that I am. I am God's ambassador. I am speaking on his behalf. And he says, and therein, in this place that I am, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul says, I know I ought to do it. It's a necessity. That's what God commanded us to do, to be his ambassador. We are ambassadors for Christ, to speak on his behalf, to speak the words that he would say if he were here. Paul says, I know I ought to do that. Pray for me that I will. Pray for me that I'll say the words that Jesus wants me to say in the way that he wants me to say them, to be bold. Be a wonderful thing for us to pray and ask people to pray for us, to pray for ourselves, and a wonderful thing to ask people to pray for us as well, to be bold in our witness for Christ. All right, we're out of time. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this lesson, how it fits into all the others. And I pray that we would appropriate that armor. We'd put it on piece by piece. We'd put it on with prayer, and we'd stand against all the wiles and tacks of the devil. Be with us as we go into the service that follows. Help me to have the words that you want delivered this morning. Help me to say them in the way that you want them said. Just be in our service. Bless in a mighty way, Holy Spirit. Let us feel your presence again. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.